Matthew 12, 14. Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And of course, that raised the ire of the Pharisaical Jews who were witnesses and heard of this transaction. And verse 14 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." We would refer to that as a kangaroo court. The Pharisees held a secret council among themselves how they might destroy him that had done this act of healing someone on the Sabbath. Verse 15, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make it known, that it may be fulfilled which was spoken of by Esaias the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust.'" Verse 20 is the text for this message. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory." Jesus is announcing to the people God's intent and purpose to send a deliverer for his elect, and that his purpose will be entirely successful till he send forth judgment unto victory. He will accomplish what he intends to accomplish. Now in verse 17, Jesus is speaking of an Old Testament prophecy that prophesied the same message that he's here announcing. And that's in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. Jesus is referring to the Old Testament scriptures when he says that this bruised reed shall he not break, nor the smoking flax shall he quench. Isaiah 41, verse 1. God prophesies of a messianic deliverer. He announces, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, that he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have carried thee, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. By way of introduction, I remind you, a child of God in himself, by his own capacities, is altogether weakness. Others may boast of their strength, but he, the child of God, has no strength. But it is one thing to subscribe to this truth as a matter of doctrine, and it's another thing entirely to be acquainted with it as a matter of inward, personal experience. This precept must be learned painfully for the most part. It must be inwardly learned under the teachings of the Holy Spirit, because it is this weakness, experientially known and felt, that opens the way for a personal experience of the strength of Christ, of God's servant. One must be brought to see his own inability before he will have any interest or desire in that strength which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, his deliverer. Did not the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to say of himself in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For when I am weak, then am I strong"? Remember, it was when Paul was groaning under the buffetings of Satan and the festering throbs of the thorn in his flesh, the messenger of Satan, that the Lord said unto him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." When you are weak, Paul, you will look to my strength for your deliverance. If, therefore, we know that experientially, if we know what weakness really is, we cannot know experientially what it is to have the strength of Christ made perfect in the weakness of ourselves. If we don't know Christ's strength, we have no concept of our own comparative weakness. We must be brought down before we will be lifted up in Christ. We cannot know. God must teach us. And he taught Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, that very truth. In this text, a tried Christian, one who's been tested, is set forth under two striking similitudes. He is compared in figurative language, first, to a bruised reed, and secondly, to a mass of smoking flax. Both of the subject matters of this text is referring to a Christian. The Lord will not break that reed, but he will bruise it. And he will not quench the smoking flax, but he will cause it to flare up into a flame, and for the glory of God, say that very truth. Unto God be the glory. When man sees his own weakness, see what we're saying here in this passage, Jesus is teaching a truth about the relative inability of man and the perfect completeness that's found in Christ. He's comparing the bruised reed and the smoking flax to the Lord himself, who is the master of all strength and all ability. In the text, therefore, the Lord is most graciously describing me and you as bruised reeds. He will not break us under the trials and testings that he may put us through, but he will certainly bruise us. But that refers, in effect, to his own picture that the Lord God Almighty spoke to Satan in Genesis 3:15 and said that the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thou wilt not defeat him, but in his humanity thou wilt cause him to be greatly bruised. He bruised the Lord Jesus Christ for my sin. He bruised the Lord Jesus Christ for my deliverance from it. He gained the victory over Satan and sin by bruising his son in my stead. Likewise with the flax. We'll go into some detail as we move along. First of all, the character of the tried Christian under these similitudes, a bruised reed and a smoking flax. Can we find a more striking emblem of weakness than a reed? And of course, this reed is referring to something that we would call the bulrushes, or those reeds that grow in the marshes and in the mire and in the mud and all that which is consequential of man's sin and all that's involved. He takes that bruised, that reed that is worthless in itself and makes something of it. He makes it a very wonderful example of how God reaches down to where the sinner is and lifts him out of the miry clay and the horrible pit and establishes his going and puts a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God. This is godly teaching to the Christian that is made to know these truths. And God uses the Scriptures to verify that's exactly what he does. He takes us who are dead in trespasses and in sin, and he lifts us out, and he makes us to be those children of his own choice and in the likeness of his Son. He makes us to be something who were nothing. He makes us to be complete in Christ. The bruised reed, then, is the testings and the trials and the difficulties that the elect of God may go through as their Christian nature is perfected and brought to fruition. And while when we leave mortality into his presence, we are fit or suited or adaptable to that heavenly dwelling which will be our portion forevermore. He makes us ready. He takes nothing and makes a child of his own good pleasure out of it. Now, how is it that Saul of Tarsus is, as we referred to him earlier in 2 Corinthians, made to see that? Well, if you'll recall, when Saul of Tarsus was going about the business of persecuting Christians, he was a witness and a adherent to the Pharisaical slaying of God's servant Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, you'll find that recorded in all of its detail. And there was a young man who stood by while they stoned Stephen to death. His name was Saul. In the 9th chapter of Acts, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself before Saul of Tarsus and makes known unto him that the very one whom you persecuted is the one that now stands before you. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Then in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7, 8, and 9, a thorn in the flesh was sent unto the Apostle Paul so that he might not be permitted to rise above the level that God would have him to be when he came to realize how much of God's special truth he made known unto him. Lest he be lifted up with pride, Paul said, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, lest I be lifted up with pride. The great amount of revelation that God made known to Saul would have caused any mortal man to elevate himself above the position that he truly occupied. He was nothing when the Lord came to him. He lifted him up and made known to him the greater part of the text of the New Testament scriptures, particularly those pertaining to the Lord's salvation of his people and of his church, and all those. Much of the New Testament was penned by the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. God made known to him greater portions of inspiration than perhaps any other. Maybe Moses might be an exception, but generally speaking, Paul was given more knowledge than the average of those other apostles that were there. He was used of God mightily in many ways. And so Paul said, lest I be lifted up with pride, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Now, Saul petitioned the Lord to remove that flesh. And the Lord said unto him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I guess it is, my grace is sufficient for thee. He did not remove the thorn in the flesh, but he made known to Saul that I'll give thee grace to bear up under the afflictions of the thorn in your flesh. To call attention, this is godly teaching. This is Holy Spirit in teaching. It's Holy Spirit's teaching. Teaching Paul not to look unto himself, nor to take pride in himself, but even in his afflictions, to look up and give praise to God for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, was Paul's message throughout the remainder of his life. Now, when Stephen had been murdered, and he was, Saul giving his assent, giving his okay, the Lord then dealt with Saul of Tarsus and quickened him and made him a new creation in Christ. But it was not on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared unto him that Paul learned that lesson that he learned in 2 Corinthians 12:9. At the time the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. From that point forward, Stephen's murder lay heavy on Paul's mind, on his soul, because his conscience had been pricked, causing him to remember what had occurred when he stood by and sanctioned the murder of God's servant Stephen. Saul was troubled. Listen, if you go back and look in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen's testimony is recorded, and where the actions took place that led to his death, and read with me verses 56 through 60, recording what Stephen said that Saul of Tarsus heard, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this charge or this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. But it was not here that Saul learned this lesson of his own weakness and of the Lord's strength, of his own inability and the Lord's absolute ability. It was not here that he learned that he was nothing in himself but a reed, a weak and flimsy and worthless reed. But that reed would be bruised and made into a symbol of God's righteousness. It was not on the road to Damascus that Paul learned that. He learned that in Arabia. For the next 3 years, God separated him from the church at Antioch, where he had gone to receive his sight, baptism, became a member of the Lord's church there. God sent him into the Arabian desert. And there God taught him those wonderful truths that are recorded in this Bible that he wrote, that he authored. He learned there that when he saw what had really happened, that the commandment of God's law came and I died. That's what Paul said of himself. I was alive without the law once, but sin came, and the commandment arose, and the law taught me, thou shalt not covet. So I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So it was the law that brought Saul of Tarsus down to that point where he really was, where God then lifted him up out of that miry clay, kicking against the pricks to be sure. But that superior para gained the victory over Saul of Tarsus, and God saved his worthless soul. And he became the Apostle Paul. But it was in Arabia that God taught Paul that lesson, not on the road to Damascus, in Arabia. The law bruised the Holy Lamb of God because God had prophesied that he would. The law has what bruised the Lord God Almighty in the person of Jesus Christ, that Saul of Tarsus and you and I might be set free from the bondage that sin had placed us under. It was God that did that. To confirm this, that it was this charge that Jesus brought against Saul of Tarsus, later the Apostle Paul, that had been spoken in Matthew 25, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Jesus said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And Paul said, I never persecute in that you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. God taught Paul that lesson, that in persecuting God's people, he was persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Did not he then say, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest? Is it hard for thee to kick? Did not Jesus identify himself and say, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of a power that more powerful than thyself? And when you persecuted the least of these, my brethren, you persecuted me. You're guilty of persecuting me. Saul of Tarsus came to see that. Affliction and bruises, therefore, leads a Christian through much trouble in his mind and in his family and in his body or in the circumstances that he may be confronted with. Let him in that trouble be denied the sweet presence of God. Let trial upon trial beat upon his head like wave after wave on the ocean shore. These will bruise the child of God. These afflictions and trials that God brings against us is what God uses to bruise the reed. We are typical of the reed, and God bruises us, but he does not break us. He does not utterly destroy us. The Christian will not have the strength of mind or body or the light step or the cheerful countenance or the buoyant spirit that it had before this bruising came. though this does not break him utterly nor crush him in despair, yet it bruises his human spirit. And thus is the purpose of God in sending affliction to begin with, to bruise the reed. He means to bruise the reed thereby. Jehovah's own dear son was bruised by grief and trouble. For Isaiah 53:3 describes him as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Grief and the Lord Jesus Christ were not strangers. They were intimate acquaintances. And by grief was he bruised, so as to be described in Psalm 22, verse 6, the affliction of a worm and no man. The affliction of the afflicted is what Jesus went through to bruise our own understanding, is what he brought to attention. You think and I think that we have difficulties in life. We have very little difficulty in comparison to that which our Savior bore in our stead. But Jehovah did not break him. He bruised him more than any man. He bore the full brunt of the fullness of the sin of each and every one of God's elect. Those sins not yet committed, for none were committed, when God promised that he would deliver. And some were committed when Christ died for them, but others have committed since that time, yet he died for them too. When he died for the sins past, he died for the sins present, and he died for the sins yet future. He bruises his son to pay the full penalty for our sin. We deserve to be bruised, but he was bruised in our stead. God bruises the reed. We sometimes long after closer union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes lament our own distances from him and the alienation of our affections toward him. But do we ever think of the way whereby we are to be brought near? That affliction is the appointed path to bring us near to him who was bruised in our stead. The affliction is to remind us that when we stood condemned, he took our condemnation. The affliction is to be reminding us that by his stripes we are healed. The affliction is to remind us that apart from Jesus Christ, we are a worthless reed. But in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are that wonderful provision that God has made for children of God that will stand in his likeness one day. Temptation also sadly bruises the reed. There are few things that bruise it more. But why should the reed be thus bruised? Why should powerful, painful temptations fall upon it in order to crush it? Because if the reed is left unbruised, it imagines itself to be strong and in need of nothing. Did not Jesus teach a wonderful lesson when he taught, I came not to deliver the righteous, but the ungodly? They that are whole need not a physician. As long as man is lost and undone, he imagines himself to be capable at some point, somehow, some way, to get himself right with God. But he never does. The reed, therefore, must be taught, must be sensibly taught of its own weakness And there is nothing, I believe, that makes us feel that weakness so much as to be acquainted with the temptations that come our way. When temptation comes our way, we know that it's wrong, but we go right ahead and do it anyway. We are weak. Temptation brings to light the evils that lurk within our own heart. Temptation brings that all to light. Different kinds of circumstances may come into our life that would cause us from time to time to feel that we are in need of nothing. You talk to a lost man out here in the world, and he'll tell you without any hesitation, "I know I don't do everything right, but I'm not as bad as some. And I'm going to get better any old day now." You talk to that lost man and he'll say, "Well, I'm aware of the fact that I'm not perfect, but I do pretty good." He cannot avoid elevating himself to a position that he does not occupy. He is totally lost and totally void of any righteousness. He is steeped in sin. In fact, God says he's dead in sin, in trespasses and in sin, and cannot deliver himself from it. Sin in our life also afflicts us and bruises us. And all sorts of circumstances may come that bruise us, and we go on and on and on about those bruises. But those bruises do not break us. God promised he would not break. He will bruise, but he will not break. God will never forsake us. He that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is that appointed day in which God brings it about. And that is these afflictions that come our way. There is also another aspect of this message that I want to bring your attention to, and that is the smoking flax. Psalm 103 and verse 14. "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." Here then is a bruised reed, but oh, how graciously and how tenderly and how gently does the Redeemer deal with this timid member of his Father's choice. He deals with him neither according to his own merits nor according to his fear. The bruised reed deserves to be broken again and again, and it fears it because it deserves it. But the gracious, tender-hearted Redeemer, so far from breaking, simply gently binds. This is his blessed office. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? He gently dealt with her need. His holiness, his purity, his hatred of sin, his zeal for the glory of his Father would indeed all lead him to break, but his mercy, love, compassion, and zeal all led him to bind. Though touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he can sympathize with us, for he himself was bruised. The smoking flax, then, is said also that he shall not quench in Matthew 12:20. Oh, how wonderful the smoking flax is revealed to us in this picture. The smoking flax deserves to be stamped out, that the foot of a holy God would do so. When you think how filthy your corruptions, how strong your lusts and passions, how many and how grievous your slips and your falls, how many and how wonderful God deals with them, how worldly inclinations, how earthly and sensual your desires, is it not a wonder that the Almighty does not in his righteous wrath stamp you out and plunge you into an everlasting hell immediately? But herein is manifested the tender condescending mercy and the grace of the loving and compassionate Redeemer, that he will not quench the smoking flax. Let me take a moment now and just remind you. Smoking flax or hemp seed are used in the scriptures to exemplify, typify, figuratively speaking, a newborn child of God who is not grown beyond that state of infancy. There is a fire ignited, but it does not flame up into that joyous provision that a mature child of God ought to demonstrate. Every born-again child of God is as a mass of smoking flax, smoldering. It's alive, but it's not flaming up as it ought. And the Lord will not extinguish, just like He will not break the reed, but bruise it. He will not extinguish the smoking flax, but He will sustain it. And at the appropriate time, He will cause it to come forth in the glorious flame of a child of God, as Saul of Tarsus exemplifies when he moved from Antioch to Arabia, and then he began the ministry that the Lord had assigned him. He became more than just an infant in the mercies and grace of God. He became a mighty, powerful hand of God in God's hand, declaring the righteousness of God on every occasion to all sorts of people. Saul of Tarsus became a flaming example of evangelistic zeal. During the meantime, God keeps the smoking flax in every one of His children alive. Alive. Though smoldering, it is alive, and it will never be extinguished. He will one day cause it to burst forth. And that's where we'll pick up at the latter time. We will probably not be able to finish this afternoon. Strength is not here. The Lord willing, we'll review a little bit next Sunday morning and finish this subject. I urge you to meditate upon what has been spoken to this point. And come next week prepared to hear the finality of this glorious message of the bruised reed, which is you, and the smoking flax, which is you, and it's me. And God will one day bring us into His presence as a vessel that has been suited to be in His presence. He will perfect us. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. The reed is not broken, though bruised. The smoking flax is not quenched, and it will be one day caused to flame up in the glorious praises that only our God can enable us to feel. Please stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Terry, dismiss the church, please.